Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We are back in our Father's Word, Deuteronomy. Moses giving the law, it's a repeat of the law, but Moses is putting it in lay terms where anyone can understand it, kind of country language, right down where the rubber meets the road, where anybody can understand the law. We're in the 18th chapter, and it has to do with the ecclesiastical law, that is to say, concerning preachers. So always be careful what preacher you're listening to. If he's not teaching the Word of God, then he's really not preaching God's Word. You don't have to be too intelligent to grasp that. You know, it's just the way the. And he said, if you listen to one of these charmers or a consulter with familiar spirits and so forth, that's an abomination. You don't want to go there. So it's really how can I tell then if they're truly teaching God's Word? Well, here it is. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that's how you tell. So having said that, chapter 18, let's pick it up with verse 13 as he continues in the instruction. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. That means sincere or mature, or you will really pay strict attention to His Word. Not some man's, not some ratchet jaw, but the Word of God. Verse 14, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. You don't listen to people that say it's time now to go out in the grove and practice a little egg rolling. That's what they did at Ishtar, which later would be translated Easter instead of Passover. You want to be real careful. They can divine you. Even, you know what else they did in the groves? It was quick like a bunny rabbits. Not in God's Word, but in grove worship, in diviners and familiar spirits. If it isn't in God's Word, you want to be real careful. It's probably not according to His plan. Verse 15. Here we come to the promise of God that He would give us a Savior. I mean, man had tried to put man over Him as king. Now He promises that He will give us the Savior. And let's just let Him explain it. Verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee. He's going to be like you are. Of thy brethren, like unto me. Now, underline that. Unto him you shall hearken. Now, when God says He's like unto me, it means He's just like me. This is why Christ would say in St. John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is why God would say in Genesis, the great book of Genesis, let us create man in our image, including Himself. So Christ was indeed in the image of Almighty God, like unto Him. And that is why God would say in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive, she will bear a male child, and you will name him Emmanuel, which is what? Being interpreted, God with us. So, therefore, you can understand, like unto me, meaning like unto God Himself, Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, teach God's Word. He was going to send us the living Word, as it is written in St. John chapter 1, became flesh and walked among us. Verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. In other words, when God Himself spoke from Mount Sinai down to the people down below, even though He had opened the Red Sea, He had freed them from Pharaoh and giving them instructions, but when they saw and heard the voice, when they observed the voice of God, hearing it, it frightened them to death. So he's going to send someone that's like them that they can listen to in their dimension, which is to say none other than a babe born to Mary, Jesus Christ. Him they could listen to, him they could learn from. He would not frighten them. He would be Emmanuel. He would be God with us. Verse 17. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. They had a right to be frightened. Because, well, you know, they're not exactly a perfect lot when they designed a golden calf before Moses came down off the mountain in 40 days. He that had fed them and so forth delivered them. 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. In other words, he was the living word. And again, I'll repeat it as it is written in the first chapter of St. John, the word became flesh and walked among us. He was the living word. Christ was that word. That's why you want to stay in him, by him, and with him. He's the living word. The word that if you listen and if you believe upon it, you will live forever. You will have eternal life. Heaven bound. Verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That word is powerful, and that word is awesome. And, you know, I'm going to turn over. You're not going to have it, but I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to tell you about the word, even in the New Testament. Verse 12 of chapter 4, which declares that Christ is our Sabbath. He became our Sabbath. Verse 12 reads, Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God is quick. That means it lives. And powerful. And sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, God's word looks into the very heart of man, for God is a heart knower. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows what you're thinking. And how powerful that word of God is, that it can cut asunder, that it gives us that example. That's the word of God. That's the word that came to us. This is why, you know, it isn't a real complicated thing to determine whether someone is right or wrong or somewhere in between. Don't ever let someone give you something that isn't written in God's Word, because God will never expect you to believe something that isn't in the Word. Documentation, as Christ would say in the great book of Mark, chapter 13, behold, I have foretold you all things. All means exactly that, all. All you have to do in the Word is absorb it, understand it. And understand as well the languages. If you ever find that there's something missing, it's because you haven't read the manuscripts. You'll find it. If you're a seeker, and one that seeks truth will always find it. Where? In the Word of God. Next verse, returning to verse 20 of this 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And so it is. I mean, that's a pretty severe sentence. But, you know, you have these people that will say, well, I talked to God today. Now, you want to be real careful. Did you talk to him, or were you praying? And especially when you come return back and say, and God said to me. Oh, did he? Now, to falsely make a statement that God spoke to you when he didn't is a death sentence, as far as God is concerned. Because you're misleading God's children. Most people that say this are playing one-upmanship with people. It's some preacher that wants the congregation to think he has a really close walk with God. I talk to God where to park my car and which ice cream flavor I should have today. If you're not intelligent enough to know where to park your car or what ice cream you want, God's not going to help you. So you want to beware of people that play one-upmanship to try to have a layperson believe, boy, that brother, now God doesn't talk to me. I pray and I feel his presence, but he doesn't answer me. He must really have a close walk with preacher so-and-so. And a preacher that would say that is a so-and-so. God does give unction through the Holy Spirit. But be careful. You see, you might say, well, are you being a little hard on the pastors? No, I'm not. It really upsets me to see someone mislead God's children when their very eternal souls depend on it. And it's just not right. And you know something? It doesn't matter whether or not it would displease me. God hates it. For somebody to say, God sent me to say this and God didn't send them. How do I know the difference? I told you before, if it isn't written in God's word, the man's a liar. Verse 21, and if thou say in thine heart, this is what you're thinking, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How can we really tell? He's going to tell you, okay. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, when he claims God talked to him, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, this is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. Not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. He's harmless, worthless, not good for anything. I mean, a waste of time to even listen to him. And he can turn on you and say, I'll be a prophet of God and I'm going to call something down on your head. Just say, bring it on. Because he's a liar. This is why the word says you don't have to be afraid of him. He has no power with God. You do. When you patiently wait on the Lord. When you take his word. Whatever category you're in. As a student of God's Word, for we are all students of God's Word. I don't care if you're a professor, if you're a critic, or what you are, you're still a student, because nobody knows it all. We all learn, and so it is. You don't have to be afraid of a liar. God's going to take care of business. You can count on it. Now, in this 19th chapter, we come to just plain old civil law, such as landmarks and murder. God demands capital punishment for someone that lies in wait with hate. And naturally, again, I must say, you got to understand God's law before you start mouthing God's law. You must know both sides. You must know the difference between a crime of passion or a crime that is just outright evil. And you have to know both sides from beginning to end and the history thereof before a decree can be made from God's word. But God does demand, well, let's let the word itself explain. Chapter 19, verse 1. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses. Now, God never does anything to anyone that isn't they don't deserve. Okay. It was God gave this to this people, but he rooted out the others because they deserve to be rooted out. If there is a change, and if they believe and if they follow, they'll be treated accordingly. But even I have to believe that God, even from the first earth age, gave everybody everything they had coming to them. Period. Good, bad, or ugly. Verse 2. Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst. In the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Now, bear in mind where they are. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet. They're at the head of the Dead Sea. They have three cities already on the east side of the Jordan, and they'll be forming three more on the other, called cities of refuge, which is to say, if someone accidentally hurt someone, they can flee to that city so that an avenger of the blood, that's to say kin folks, don't get all out of and want vengeance against one that was an accident rather than an outright murder. Okay, let's go with it. 3. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, unto three parts, that every slayer may flee there thither. Now, the word slayer means one that has caused or brought to pass the death of someone in some form. Verse 4, understand. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, it's an accident, whom he hateth not in time past. There was no hard feelings whatsoever. He gives us an example, verse 5. Anybody can understand it. And when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the heave, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. In other words, it was an accident. The axe flies off the handle. It strikes the neighbor and kills him. And so that there is no blood against blood, that a relative, think in grief, tried to kill the man that accidentally killed this one, he flees to that city and he's protected there. Verse 6, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. And this is an example simply of an accidental death. Verse 7, wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee, for this purpose, so that innocent blood is not spilled. Verse 8, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, if you cross the Jordan, in other words, and he, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if he gives it to you, verse 9, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I commanded thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, when then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, beside these three. Remember, they'd have six altogether. Three on this side of Jordan, three on that. Verse 10, what was the purpose? That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. And to avoid that, that's what it would be for. Now, many people would say, well, what if it was deliberate? Well, again, now here's where you must, to be a biblical lawyer or a spiritual lawyer, again, you must know the difference in a crime of passion and a crime of hate. What is the difference between passion and hate? Very thin line, and only the experience can discern. But the Word of God will always cut it straight in line, and the correct decision passed by down from the Word of God. Verse 11. But if any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, trying to get away. Verse 12. Then the elders of his city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Now, in other words, he's worthy of death. Now, there again, it is too sad that so many people misunderstand the simplicity which is in God's word. Now, let's say that if a person, before an event would take place, a crime of passion, I'm going to give a hypothetical here, that they didn't hate each other, but stuff happens. And the crime of passion can take over. It's a form of insanity. Let us say in the case of one man seducing another man's wife. And that man did not hate that man until that event transpired. But passion takes over. And that must be taken into consideration from God's word. So never read the simplicity that is in God's word and let ignorance cause you to make an error in misunderstanding God's word. But here we have one that was an evil dude. He just hated this man and decided he was going to kill him and did. Then you send, in our day, a posse out and you grab him and you bring him back. Verse 13, thine eye shall not pity him, but thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. And so it is. And many might say, well, then God taught capital punishment. Of course he did. Well, for what reason? So that others would see and these things would cease to happen among you. If when we get to the 22nd chapter, the same thing applies to the rape of a child. Death. But many then would say, well, that you're back in the Old Testament. Christ wouldn't go along with that. Oh, have you never read the first epistle of John chapter 3, verse 15? What does it say there? That a murderer cannot have salvation in the flesh. Meaning, capital punishment must be practiced if it is an evil hatred murder. And he must be sent to the Father for judgment. Then God will decide whether he can have salvation or not. But God is the judge, not us. Now, then, well, the teachings of Jesus. He said, love your brother. Well, at that point, love your enemy even. But that's when you're a teacher. The idea was to take forth the word of God. And if you overload some preacher's donkey, let us say that some preacher that really believes in the rapture doctrine, and you begin to state the facts of how it was a false teaching and came into being, and he reaches out and whops you one, you overloaded his donkey. You just turn the other cheek and let him have another whack. You're the one that messed up because you're mature and he's a child. That's loving your enemy. You love him, and at the same time, it says love your enemy. But what does that mean? Well, if you love your child, what? You're going to chastise him. It's the same way with your enemy. You may have to give him an attitude adjustment with the two before. Okay? That's real love. That's true love. That's tough love. Okay? But what did Jesus teach concerning capital punishment? I have instructed you, as we have studied this law, that you must know the difference between the law, that is to say the commandments, the statutes, and judgment. The law itself never changes. statutes or rituals, and they can change, such as blood rituals. Christ fulfilled all of them on the cross, and it is sacrilegious to sacrifice any blood to Almighty God, because the sacrifices of sacrifices was the Lord Jesus Christ. And judgment, there's a twofold thing within judgment, the law of judgment. One is reward. If you're a good person serving Lord, you got a payday coming. Or if you're evil, it is punishment. So you must know the difference in those things. And therefore, maybe you can better understand the teachings of Christ concerning capital punishment. We have the term, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, should be translated, thou shalt do no murder. That's what the Hebrew states. Now, chapter 5 of the great book of Matthew, the teachings of Christ. Verse 17, listen carefully. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm not going to change any part of it. We're talking about law, not statutes now. This is where ministers get all messed up. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. This is one iota in the Greek, or one jot is one little dot in the Hebrew manuscripts that would change the sound of a letter, not the letter itself. For example, it would make A sound like A or A. So according to where the dot was placed. Okay. I don't change any of it's what he's saying. Not even the sound of one little letter of that law do I change. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So you teach that law as it is, rightly dividing the word of God to show yourself approved and to give proper advice where advice is needed. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they were play actors. And he knew it. Verse 21, this is why we came here, sharpen for me. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Now stop right there. Take your Strong's Concordance and take this word kill back to the Greek. And you will find that is phonio. And it comes from the prime phonions, which means criminal homicide. Criminal homicide is murder. Not just to kill. You know, we have servicemen, Marines, Army, Navy, that have to kill people to protect this nation. That is not murder. As a matter of fact, the reason I'm saying this is because we have two wars going now, and a lot of so-called Bible thumpers like to come down on our servicemen. But Psalms 144 is a prayer saying, God, give me the strength to be able to conquer my enemies and fight for me and put them down under my feet. In other words, to kill them, to destroy them. I'm talking about enemy. But here, the subject is criminal homicide. That is an evil person that takes a life. And what he's talking about here is people trying to change the law. He says, you've heard that thou shalt not commit a criminal homicide. And whosoever shall commit a criminal homicide shall be in danger of the judgment. In other words, you're going to perish if you're not careful. Because the judge is going to judge, and that judge is Almighty God, and the Word is the judge. It cuts right down fine the line. It separates the body and the soul and the spirit, the bone and the mire. I mean, the Word of God trims, and it is precise. So there's nothing changed. And yes, God does teach capital punishment so that these things will not happen among us. And, well, I didn't know that capital punishment was a deterrent. Well, let me ask you something. Let's take the case that just happened, where a man raped a 12-year-old child. The penalty for that, in God's word, is death. Now, if at that time he had been executed, there would be four officers alive today, and that would have been quite a deterrent to hanging. Okay. So, you see, others, and it's supposed to be done publicly, where others will see and fear, and these things will cease to happen among Israel. And then what hurts me is you will have some people that will say, how could there be a God when he lets little children be molested? It isn't God's fault, it's our fault that we don't fulfill God's law. God says, kill them. And do it publicly. As a matter of fact, he says, let the avenger of blood cast the first stone. That means let the father of the little child or the mother pull the switch. And these others will see and fear. And, you know, a man might have a little mixed up mind, but when he sees what happens by God's law, then things like this cease to happen. So don't ever try to blame those things on God when we fail in our judicial system to fulfill the law of God in bringing these people that commit these crimes to the just punishment required by God, whereby these things do not transpire. You see, God loves his children. God loves those little children that get molested. He wants something done to those that perverts that do it. And he wants it done now. So don't try to blame it on God. It is the fault of our nation for not following God's law. Something we need to really think about. The nation maybe won't muster to that, but you can. By that I mean you can follow God's law as best you can. Because in that, you have the blessings and the love of God, and he will always protect you. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it. What God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Hamagog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. The Spirit moves and you've got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. Father's word is the judge. Father's the judge. And don't get on his toes, because that happens when you have the right to discern who you're going to listen to and who you're going to fellowship with. But don't judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. You got a prayer request? We can do away with the number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, you don't even have to say it out loud. You can pray anywhere, anytime, without anyone even knowing it, whether you be a school child or anyone else. God knows, they don't. When you need his help and when you need his love, tell him. That's all there is to it, because he certainly loves you. He gave you different DNA than anyone else. You are unique. He wanted someone just like you, but he does want you to love him. Let him know that. Once you do that, Father, around the globe, we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Javon from California. I know God loves music. I'm a musician, and I wondered if I'll be able to play in heaven. It's according to how good you are. No, I'm sure he'll enjoy your music, and he does. He does love music. David, as a matter of fact, his very sign itself is the harp in most writings. Joe from Georgia, I watch your program almost every day, and I would like for you to clear up something I do not understand. There seems to be a big difference between what you teach and what I read in Revelation 13:16. He causeth all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Verse 17, that he cannot buy or sell without having the mark or his name, or the number of his name, 666. You say it will be in their mind. If you are right, why does it say in their forehead or right hand? If it were in your mind, how could they scan your mind to see if you could? This isn't a matter of scanning. You're listening to malarkey. Okay. Where in the Bible does it say they're going to scan you? Boy, you made up something there. I've never heard. It's not in the manuscripts of any language I've ever read it in. Okay. What does it mean then? Do you know, does it say you're going to hell by having numbers or things on you or on your hand? No, you go to hell for worshiping Satan. You go to hell for worshiping idols. Well, what do you do that with? Your mind. What it means is, when Antichrist sets up his government, you will have to worship him before you get the card, a credit card, or anything else to buy or sell with. And if you worship him, you're going to hell. So the question is, are you going to worship him or are you not? And the answer is, of course you're not going to worship him. They could tattoo you from head to toe with 666. That has nothing whatsoever to do with you going to heaven or hell. It's what's in your mind, what you believe, and who you worship. So there's no scanning to it. In your hand means you're going to work for him, do his work. And people that truly believe he is Jesus Christ, they're going to jump in there and say, what can I do to help save these people? When really what they're saying is, what can I do to help send these people to hell? Because they're deceived. The false Christ comes first. The best thing you want to do is know what the 666 means. It means the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial, Antichrist comes. And Christ does not, in any form other than the Holy Spirit, appear until the seventh trump, seventh seal, and seventh vial comes to pass. Okay, got it? Dwayne from Florida, thank you. God bless you and everyone at the chapel. My greatest problem is that I have a short fuse. Usually after I blow it, I realize that I was wrong, and I end up apologizing and feeling remorseful. I'll bet you're an Irishman. Any suggestions? Yeah, you need to read Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Fred from Arizona, if someone has done something similar to rape or murder, can they receive salvation or are they doomed? Is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit the only unpardonable sin? Yes, it is. You can read of it in Luke chapter 12, verses 10. For one of God's elect to refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them when they're delivered up before Antichrist. It's not going to happen. You know, you see, when you say, are they going to receive salvation or are they doomed? You're asking me to judge, and I cannot judge. Only God can judge. No one on earth can grant salvation to a criminal, homicide, a murderer. No one can. Only God can. That's why he demands capital punishment. He wants them sent there. Because guess who's waiting there? Example, I'll use the example of what just happened. The gentleman that, I use that term, that shot and gunned down four police officers. Guess who was waiting for him with God? They were already in heaven. And when that dude sets foot there, God will judge him, but there will be four witnesses there against him. I wonder what kind of a chance he will have. He will have as fair a chance as God gives everybody. Well, what does that mean? Well, he was a murderer. Evil. And evil people go to hell. But I'm not going to judge him. That's your father's business. Okay, Tony from Wisconsin. I was wondering if you might agree that if people would reread Genesis 8, 21, 22, there would be no need to wonder, panic, or get uptight about the 2012 and the word, which is a bunch of malarkey. Well, also in global warming, okay. Or God has promised in that chapter that there would always be hot and there would always be cold. You know, I have told you from the beginning that people were being gored in global warming, that it was all a lie, all made up. You know, you don't stop and think a moment using common sense. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to read a thermometer. Most people in every home have at least one, two, or maybe even three thermometers. A thermometer gives you the temperature outside. And it is true. You can count on it. Every spring we have global warming. The sun moves north and it warms up the surface of the earth and we have a normal thing. But if anybody has been reading thermometers, the last 12 years they've gone down, not up. They've been gored. All it is a taxation they're trying to spring upon our people that is a lie coming out the gate, and actually they've been trapped and caught in it, and two high so-called scientists have been found lying and dismissed, trying to fix it because they received millions of dollars in monies from somebody somewhere to push global warming, and they were all gored coming out the gate. You know, it is real sad that people can't use common sense. Well, it says here the high critics have said it's global. Read your thermometer. Look at it closely. And I don't think you've noticed any changes. And what you have noticed, what warms us up in the spring, is it automobiles? No, it's the sun moving north down from the equator, whereby we have more hours of sunlight and that baby cooks. God planned it that way. And God's still controlling that. So when it comes to these people playing global warming, what a joke. How ignorant do they think the American people are? We're not going to buy it. Okay. And like you state, in the 8th chapter of Genesis, God promised we will always have warm and cold. Ruby from Louisiana. When I pray to the Lord and ask Him to tell my husband that I miss him and love him, whom I lost, do you think he gets the message? Well, hon, I'm sure he knew that. He knows it and can feel it. Don't you worry about it. Peter from California. Pastor Murray, I have two questions. Please explain and tell me the correct spelling of the Hebrew secret names. God the Father is Y-A-H-V-E-H, Yahweh. Okay. the consonants are YHVH. They are locked in the manuscripts in both the book of Psalms and in the book of Esther. And Jesus Christ is Yeshua. And the Holy Spirit is Ruach, which is R-A-W-A-C-H. Thank you for the correct spelling. You are so welcome. And always use the King James that you can that is affixed, whereby you can use your Strong's Concordance, whereby you as an English reader can break it back to the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic, so that you know what the original manuscript stated. Deborah from Arizona, did I hear you right this morning? You were reading and answering a question, and I thought you said that we are in the 1,000-year millennium. I thank God that he sent you to my TV. Well, I'm glad he did too, but I did not say that. I said we do have a millennium coming. I think probably what you heard me say the other day was that we have had six millenniums, four before Christ, two after, and the seventh, of course, is the millennium age, but it hasn't happened yet. You see, man's calendar is it's off. And but when God's ready, nobody knows, but we're in that generation of the fig tree, which according to Christ is the final one, so however long that is, we'll be ready. Wayne from from Virginia. I am still confused about our heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Would you please clarify these for me and perhaps others? Well, your heart is a pump, okay? And all it does is pumps blood through your system, whereby metabolism keeps the flesh body at work. And heart should be translated your soul, your being, your mind. Okay, I mean, 99% of the time, if it had been translated mind, because the heart does give life, and God is a heart knower or a mind knower, cardio knower, as it is written in the Greek. And your mind is your spirit, that is to say, man's spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And your soul, I like to translate it, is yourself. In other words, regardless of what body you're in, this flesh body or your spiritual body, which is superior, the same soul, when you depart the flesh, moves into the spiritual body, and so it is. You take it with you. The flesh body goes back to dust. It stays there, never to come from it again. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 will document. Your spirit is your intellect. Okay, it's what you think with. Okay, I hope that helps you. James from Oklahoma, in the first epistle of John 2:1, what does advocate mean? It means an intercessor or a counselor. That's what you got there, okay? We have one that sits at the right hand of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will intercede for us, not between us and God, but between us and our enemies. Joe from Kentucky. Pastor Murray, I've been watching your program for about 3 years. Okay, I have never heard any other pastor on programs teach the things that you teach, which is the truth. So I was just wondering if it is possible that the 144,000 elect that the Bible speaks of is such a small number because most people never were taught the truth. And also, have you got any idea on how many souls there is from the beginning to the end? I figure that inasmuch as half the people are living now that have been since Adam, and there are over 6 billion, or right at 6 billion, that 6 and 6 makes 12 billion. So God created about 12 billion souls in the first earth age. And so it is. It is sad that there are not more teachers teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but it is against my being to judge people, so we leave that in God's hands, okay? Everybody must answer for themselves. That is to say, what they teach, how they teach, and whom they teach. Melanie from Wisconsin. What do you do with the shepherd's hook behind you on stage? My name is Melanie, and I'm 7, and I watch you with my daddy. Well, God bless you, Melanie. I'm glad you're here. That's my shepherd's staff, okay? And that's what, when you're a shepherd, and that's what a pastor should do, he provides good pasture for the sheep. And when we're converting that to spirituality, a good pastor or shepherd provides the word of God broke down in simplicity where anyone can understand. And regardless of your age, boy, you're doing good for 7, sure are, and that they can understand on that level that is brought forth. And that staff is symbolic of that. Christ is returning with a staff also, only this time, instead of being a shepherd's staff, it'll be a staff of iron to bring about correction. And he loves you, and you will pass under that with no problem. Good to hear from you, dear. Joyce from Alabama. Pastor Murray, I called in a question, and you may have answered it before I found you. May I ask again? One day I was in the store waiting on a prescription to be filled, and the clerk was having a rough time finding what I wanted, and I just looked up and said, "Oh, God, give me patience." And the woman behind me said, "Oh, never pray for patience, because if you do, the Lord will send a turbulence in your life to cause you to pray and practice patience. I know that everything that comes from God is good, and is patience good? Yes, it is. And don't, if you don't find it in God's word, don't worry about what some ratchet jaw might say, okay? Just rather believe God's word, and when you need patience, that's what you ask for, and so it is. Pastor Murray, this is Chad from Florida. If you give some money in good faith to God and wanted it to be a tithe for our Heavenly Father, but you think it was a corrupt church, does that money still go to in God in faith to the Heavenly Father? Thank you for your teaching, and simplify right back. Actually, when you give money to a church and you do not know it is corrupt, you're home free. But God will not have mercy on that church, because he takes a very dim view of that. What I'm saying is, your conscience is clear. You have nothing to worry about. What does make a difference is when you know better. When after you learn and do know better, you want to read the second epistle of John. You know, there are 3 of them, the little short epistles just before the book of Revelation. In the second epistle of John, it says, if you know that someone teaches other than what the Word of God teaches, and you support it, you are even wishing them Godspeed, you become a partaker of their evil deeds. So, you see, you're innocent in as much as you didn't know at that time. So, okay, no problem. They are the ones that would have to worry. Wanda from Virginia, what do the white dove and the white horse bring in the Bible to mean? Well, the white dove is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the white horse, you want to be real careful about that one. Because in Revelation chapter 6, there's a white horse and a rider, but guess who he is? It's the Antichrist. Now, in the 18th and 19th chapters of the great book of Revelation, there's another white horse. And the rider there is the true Christ. And that's the situation, is that people do not get confused. Is it not strange that that's the first seal? The seal is what goes into your mind. The first seal God wanted you to know is the first white horse rider is none other than Satan himself. That's the warning and the seedbed in your mind to build upon so that you're not deceived. Valerie from Nevada, what is Pentecost? Pentecost is a Greek word that means 50. And it is It is 50 because Pentecost is always celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. It is the time that Christ was after the resurrection with man here on earth 40 days. That 40 is probation. And he said, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive what will be sent. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came to them, called the cloven tongue, meaning it was not an unknown tongue. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through them. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. It came out clearly in every language of the world, whereby whoever the hearer was could understand it in the dialect of the county in which he was born. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, though, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you telling you how to be happy in these flesh bodies, how to be successful, how to be blessed. And when you read it, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Most important, stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day. You know why? Even with trouble. Because Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.